hello again. Here we are with another program. We're looking in the book of Nehemiah concerning revivals, what they are and what they are not. Have your Bible ready. Mentioned in our previous program that the revival in Nehemiah actually starts in chapter 8, but prior to that, for the first seven chapters, we have the prelude to revival. I'm reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant." Now notice that word remnant. We're calling this series the revival of the remnant. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these things that I just went about my business. I had this real fancy job in the palace. No, that's not what it says. It says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here's the prelude to revival. What did he pray? He said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned." Is that what it says? No, it says, "which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." He goes on to pray, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Nehemiah goes on in his prayer to say in verse 10, "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Well, as we mentioned, we have here the prelude to revival. We're going to look at it in a minute, but make this your prayer. First of all, make it your sincere, honest prayer. Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way.
Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Teach me to know thy word. Teach me to pray. Whatever seems best to thee, that be my earnest plea, so that thou drawest me closer each day. Teach me thy wondrous grace, boundless and free. Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me. Heal thou sin's every smart, dwell thou within my heart, grant that I never part, Savior, from thee. Teach me by pain thy power, teach me by love, teach me to know each hour thou art above. Teach me as seemeth best in thee to find sweet rest, leaning upon thy breast, all doubt remove. Teach thou my lips to sing, my heart to praise. Be thou my Lord and King through soul to cry, be thou, dear Savior, nigh. Teach me to live, to die, saved by thy
In order to understand scripturally what a revival is, we need to understand that a revival is a very personal thing. The revival recorded here in the book of Nehemiah began with one man. He is referred to as Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Like all of us, Nehemiah had a public life and he had a personal life. His public life is referred to in the first verse and again in the last verse of chapter 1. In verse 1, Nehemiah said, I was in Shushan the palace. In verse 11, he said, I was the king's cupbearer. In between these verses, we get a glimpse of a personal life of the man we call Nehemiah and why God used him. According to the dictionary, the word personal refers to one's private life, relationships, and emotions rather than matters connected with one's public or professional career. Nehemiah was the head of security for the most powerful king on the face of the earth at that time. Obviously, Nehemiah's public life was very important. However, his personal life was far more important to him because it had to do with things that were eternal. And so it is with us. The things that are important to us will dictate our behavior. If we are more concerned about the things that are temporal rather than the things that are eternal, we need a personal revival. Where did Nehemiah get his perspective about life? Well, the reason Nehemiah had a focus on eternal things rather than on the temporal was obviously had something to do with his upbringing. We read in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and again in Nehemiah 10 and verse 1, that his father's name was Hakaliah. Hakaliah is only mentioned twice in all the Bible, and both times it refers to being the father of Nehemiah. In chapter 10, Hakaliah was one of the men who signed an oath to live the way God wanted him to live. His name means whom Jehovah enlightens. Nehemiah's father was in touch with God and obviously had a major part in helping his son to understand the importance of eternal things. The Bible says today, and ye fathers, bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nehemiah's father did that. Nehemiah was concerned about the people and the place. We read in verse 2 that Nehemiah said, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were led of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. When Nehemiah saw one of his brothers who had come from Jerusalem, his first response was not to escort him through the fancy palace in which he lived. Rather, he was concerned about the people of God and the place where God had chosen to set his name there. The people of God today are called Christians. The place where God has chosen to set his name is not only the church, but also in our homes as Christians today. Nehemiah 1:9 says, But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The first thing we see here is that Nehemiah sat down. Verse 4 through verse 11, we have the recorded words of Nehemiah, but the first thing he did was he sat down. He said in verse 4, When I heard these words, I sat down. It is very significant that the Word of God records the fact that he sat down. To sit down is to stop everything we're doing. The same thing is told of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, we read, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abomination. And when I heard this thing, Ezra said, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Ezra was the priest, and he sat down astonished because the leadership and the people of God had become apostate. Is anybody concerned about that today? Not too many people. Well, Nehemiah was not a prophet and he was not a priest. He was just one of God's people, but he, like Ezra, was concerned about the condition of God's people. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was just a man who was greatly used of God to usher in a revival that completely changed the history of God's people. He was used to clean up the mess that God's people had made. As we look at this study, we will consider such things as why did God work in a marvelous way, and can we expect him to do the same today? We'll look at the 10 gates that Nehemiah and his men repaired or rebuilt, and how we must repair or rebuild those gates if we're going to see the power of God today. The three basic things that God's people did during the prelude to revival, and how we must do the same things if we would experience revival today. We'll look at how they dealt with the opposition that came from without and the opposition that came from within. We will consider the revival that began in chapter 8 and then come back and look at this prelude to revival as seen in the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah. It is important to understand that revivals do not just happen. In Nehemiah 2:16, we read about those that did the work. In verse 18, we read, They strengthened their hands for this good work. In chapter 4 and verse 6, we see the people had a mind to work. In fact, the word work is in the book of Nehemiah 14 times in the first six chapters. We also read that Nehemiah said the enemies were very much cast down, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God, Nehemiah 6, verse number 15. Now, we are not suggesting that revival can be worked up by some human wisdom. However, neither will we experience a revival in God's definition of the term if we are not willing to do our part. We read the phrase, observe to do, 18 times in the Word of God. Our problem does not rest in the fact that we have not observed things concerning revival. Our problem rests in the fact that we have not observed to do the things that we need to do. And so in our next program, we will begin in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the revival is underway, and then come back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and look at the prelude to revival. To have a personal revival today is very simple. It's just a matter of letting God have his way.
I am not. Oh,